Take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, a very powerful passage of Scripture. This was often read by the great evangelist, Billy Sunday, who, in our age, we know of Billy Graham. Well, he was the Billy Graham of his day. Billy Sunday was a baseball player, professional baseball player, and a drunkard, and wild as you can imagine. And one night he was sitting on the street corner listening to a group of musicians playing Christian songs in a rescue mission down the street, and God got a hold of his heart, and he got up and walked down there and gave his heart and life to Jesus and never looked back. Billy Sunday was exciting to watch. He was a preacher's preacher. This guy was so physical when he would preach. He would run back and forth across the stage, and he would run down the aisle, and he would imitate a person. He would play in baseball, and he knew, because he had done it, that he would slide into home plate, and he would, as if a Christian was making it into heaven, and he would give a shout, and man, this guy was a fireball, and literally thousands heard him preach, and many multiplied hundreds came to know Jesus. My grandmother, I knew very little of my grandmother. She died when I was just a baby, and so those of you that have grandmas, you should embrace them and be glad of them. I never really knew mine, and but it was said that she had gone, when she was younger, she had gone to a Billy Sunday crusade meeting and had given her life to Jesus. Now, that was news to me, because on my mom's side, they were all heavy drinkers. My dad's side, they were heavy drinkers. And there wasn't much of the Lord left by the time they got to us. And so it was amazing for me to hear that. And I kind of hold on to that because I look forward. I didn't get to see my grandma here, but I'll get to see her there. Amen. And that's exciting to me. We're living in an age, we've been talking about the new morality. The new morality is really not a new morality. It's just the old lies of Satan repackaged and put out today. You know, Satan is a liar, right? You know that. But what he does to people is just amazing. I mean, just inside of this church, the lives that have been crushed and destroyed by Satan, it's unbelievable. He would love to destroy every one of us. He would love to destroy you. He does not want you to come to know Jesus. He does not want you to give your heart and life to him, because he knows that it will change not just you, but it'll change your family tree. The age that we're living in is described in the Bible. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." I never thought that I would live to see the day when people didn't know which bathroom to use. Amen? And we're living there. It's crazy. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, except unless you're conservative, then we want to hurt your feelings. We don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, except you Christians. And anybody that disagrees with the new morality are labeled as haters. We shouldn't be surprised by this, because the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene at the end of time, is going to be embraced by a society that's looking for a new leader and a new gospel. But it is not a new gospel that saves people. It's the same old gospel that saved you and me. The one that says that all men have sinned, all of us have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. If you're a sinner in here, say amen.
Amen.
I hope you didn't miss out, because we're all sinners. How many in here are broken? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're all broken. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. And I realize that some of you are trying to imitate me because of my great physique, and I understand that. But no, none of us are perfect, and all of us are broken. We all are. But the only hope for broken humanity is a Savior that had it all together. And that's Jesus. He's the only way. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Islam is not the way. Being a Hindu is not the way. Being some religion is not the way. But being in a relationship with God through Jesus is the only way. Like most lies, the new morality is big on talk and bankrupt in delivery. And unfortunately, many mainstream denominations have rejected the Bible and taken to the new morality as their guide. A major liberal denomination not long ago paid millions for an advertising blitz to show how open they are to everyone. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. That means you can be whatever you are. Now, by the way, you can be whatever you are and come to church here. Amen? We love you. We're going to have you. It doesn't matter. Because you can just join the rest of us broken folks. But don't try to make us pretend that you're not broken. Because we're all broken. You may not be a homosexual. You may not be a lesbian. You may not be a cross-dresser. But you're broken. And if you are those things, you're still broken. Don't try to tell me you're not, because we are. We're all broken. Certainly God did intend that the church, it would be an emergency room for the hurting and not a health spa for the pampered. Where everyone is hurting should be welcomed with open arms. But in an emergency room's effectiveness cannot be measured only on the welcome you receive at the front desk. Once a person turns toward a church that operates under the new morality, they find acceptance but no real help for their hurt. Like an open emergency room that accepts everyone, the nurses and staff are very nice and accommodating. The place is clean and comfortable, walls freshly painted and decorated with comfort in mind. Soft music plays and the staff offers you hot cocoa and ice cream while you wait. The equipment is spotless and state-of-the-art. There's only one problem. The nurses won't start IVs or give shots because it would make you uncomfortable. The x-ray tech will not turn on the machine because it might reveal how broken you really are or how many flaws there are in your bone structure that might impact your self-esteem. The doctor only gives positive reports regardless of your injury. He only prescribes medicines that he knows you will enjoy. He insists that your broken leg, shattered arm, and wounded heart will eventually heal itself if you simply keep thinking positive, happy thoughts. God help us, the idea of sacrificing the truth of the gospel to save from offending someone is out of the pit of hell. The victim of a bogus emergency room is the patient. The victims of a church following the new morality are the needy, hurting souls of broken people that are seeking help within its doors. The new morality has victimized the hurting. If you are hurting this morning, you've come to the right emergency room. Amen. And the good news is that Dr. Jesus just isn't on call. He's on duty and he's in the house. Amen. Amen. The vast difference between what Jesus offers and what the new morality religion offers to the hurting soul are illustrated in this passage. This is the passage that Billy Sunday would read before he went out to preach virtually every time he preached. While he was in the back getting ready, he would open this passage. It was said that when he would take his Bible and hold it, it would fall open to this passage because he read it so often. This is a reminder of what God wants our church to be. This is an example of what the power of the gospel can do. So let's not miss this. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And we'll read the first few verses. Isaiah 61. I imagine it must have been pretty exciting to hear those old preachers preach. I love that kind of preaching. I mean, they had titles that were amazing. I know this one preacher, the title of his message was, "And the Mule Went On." It was about Absalom, how that he was riding that donkey, his hair got caught up in the bushes, and the mule went on. I mean, just that kind of preaching was something else. So when I have an opportunity to look at a passage that one of the greatest Bible preachers that ever preached on the revival, what they called the Sawdust Trail, Billy Sunday, that he would read, it's important for me as a preacher to read it. And as I read it as a young preacher, I found out it's got everything in here that the God wants the gospel to do, and there's nothing in here that you will find in a church of the new morality. Now let's look together, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Wow. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you and I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these folks. You have brought every single person in this room to this place for this time. And Lord, I had no idea who'd be here and who wouldn't, but you did. And I asked you that you would use this to be a blessing. Now, to do that, God, I don't want to be a pointless, powerless preacher just coming up here and spending some time and saying some Bible words, then saying amen and going to the house. God, would you take this powerful passage and use it to be a blessing to those that hear it? And would you change lives, Lord, through the things you do in the heart of men and women, boys and girls? God, change a life today, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As I look down at this passage, I see several things that differentiates between the new morality of some churches and groups today that never preach the gospel. And by the way, if you're not preaching the gospel, why bother? If you're just going to go through some religiosity and you're going to make people just try to make them feel good, to me that is such a waste of time. Just do that at the house. I believe that God has called us together, though, to hear his word. That his word has power. And that to have that anointing and power on you and to share that word will bring a blessing. Now, one of the first differences between the new morality and the truth of the gospel. Now, by the way, it's not just a gospel church truth. You understand that. Say amen. It is. Listen, in this county this morning, there are churches all around in this county and outside this county and all around this nation where Bibles are open and men of God are preaching and men and women of God are teaching the word of God. Amen? We are not the only ones. So please, don't think that we've arrived when I preach like this. Because there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are standing true for the gospel all over the place. Amen. But on the same token, I'm telling you this, and I want you to hear me well, it's becoming the minority, not the majority of churches. The majority of churches have turned aside from the old-fashioned gospel to the new morality. You know why? It draws bigger crowds. It's far more popular. But that's a sign of the days we're living in. The Bible says that in the last days, people are going to have itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers. In other words, they want somebody to tickle their ears and make them feel good. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not my desire this morning. I didn't get up this morning, stretch, and say, oh, dear God, who can I offend today? I didn't say, oh, God, please help me to make somebody good and mad at church. No, that's not the idea. But you know what I found out about the gospel? People either love it or they hate it, but few people are in between when it comes to the gospel. They either love it or they hate it. Now, this morning, I hope you're among the variety that loves it, because I'm just going to tell you, you've got a preacher that loves it. I love the gospel. Gospel's a very simple word. It means good news. Good news. When the doctor comes walking back with your chart and flips open your lab work, you want good news or bad news? I want good news. I want him to flip up and go, hey, your cholesterol's looking good. And I'll say, it's all that fried stuff Connie's feeding. Hallelujah. I do like fried squash, by the way. I like mine a little crispy. I don't want it soggy. I want you to hold it up and it looks like a potato chip. You know what I'm saying? But I don't want it black. I'm helping you all out if you ever decide you want to fry me some. And I will tell you this, too. While we're on frying stuff, you can see this is the house fries built, right? But I'm telling you, listen, I do not like okra. Okra is nasty. Okra was never intended to be eaten by human beings. It was designed to be eaten by cattle and hogs. Amen. All right, now, and I'll tell you why. Anything, listen to me, anything that has the consistency of something you're supposed to blow out, you are not supposed to take in. Amen. Same reason I don't eat oysters. Okay? And I say, well, preacher, that's because you boil it. Yeah, and you keep boiling, and you keep boiling, and you keep boiling. And it's still green, and it's still slimy, and don't want any. Set it right beside my portion of liver, and you can enjoy it all you want. Amen. Yeah, you know, I know. Just pray for it. I told you, folks, this is all you get. This is it. Now, my wife, we went on one of our first dates, and one of the first things she ever did was throw okra at me. Now, I don't know why I'm such a kind, benevolent soul, but she chucked a piece of okra at me. So, and that's a true story. I did not make that. It was fried. It didn't stick. But in any case, I've decided that I'm going to live the way I want to live for God, regardless of what the world thinks. Because you know the truth of the matter is, the world's looking for something that the new morality doesn't have. We have been given the truth, and it is not a Baptist truth, a Pentecostal truth, a Presbyterian truth, a Catholic truth, a Jewish truth. It's God's truth. And it's a truth that God designed, and you see it in the Old Testament, you see it fulfilled in the New, in which God said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The first point I want you to understand is, the Spirit of the Lord needs to be welcome wherever Jesus is being preached. Amen. But we've got churches where people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've seen some things that people said the Holy Spirit made them do that would make me afraid too. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but when I was a young Christian, you got to remember now, I was raised in Episcopalian. I was used to church being like a Gregorian chant, right? You know, oh God, how great you are. That's what I was kind of used to, right? And I remember I went to a Free Will Baptist church, and they didn't tell me about Sister Bella. Sister Bella bellered, but I didn't know it. She was sitting, I was probably about where Bethany is, and Sister Bella was up near the front row. I liked to sit up front because I had ADD, and if somebody was moving around, I was watching them, not paying attention. That's just frank and true. I'll be frank, you be true. But anyway, Bella was sitting up front, and I remember the singing was going on, and man, the service was really good, and all of a sudden it kind of got a little dull, and all of a sudden Bella went, "Woo! Hallelujah!" I think that church still has my claw marks on the ceiling tiles. That woman scared me. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you get happy and you want to do that, but please warn me first. Let me know it's coming to 1, 2, 3 or something. I didn't know. And she got happy. She loved the Lord. And she was just saying hallelujah. And come to find it, nobody else in the church moved because they were just waiting. They were like counting. 1, 2, 3. Miss Bell's getting happy. You know, she would kind of do like this. And she'd start clapping, and she'd get more. I learned about Miss Bella. And so what I did, I know this wasn't very spiritual. But when Miss Bella, when they were singing, I'd see Miss Bella getting warmed up. I'd watch visitors. And I know it was coming. Because Bella thinks it would turn loose. And when I'd see them jump, the little evil boy inside of me went, yes. I know, I shouldn't have done that. But I did. By the way, let me tell you something about church. Did you know it's okay to smile in church? It's okay to laugh. It's okay to enjoy church. But the problem is, in some churches, that's all they want. All they want is to feel good. There ought to be times when, by the way, the preaching of the word ought to hurt your feelings. There's times when it ought to make you mad. But if it makes you mad, hang around long enough to get glad. Amen? Amen. The problem with some people is they get mad and they hop to another church. They hop to another one. My friend, stay long enough to get glad. Because the Bible says the truth shall make you free. It didn't say the truth to make you happy. The truth is not going to always be pleasing to you. But the truth will set you free. And that's what God's word is. It's truth. You see, the new morality offers only reform. Jesus offers rebirth. We are told in this passage to preach good tidings unto the meek. You see, Jesus gives a new start. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus gives a new slate. In the Psalms, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions or sins from us. In Jeremiah, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity, their sin, and I will remember their sin no more. And Jesus gives us a new spirit. In Ezekiel it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I want you to understand what Chip needed when he came to Jesus. I didn't need just a new attitude, which I did. What I needed was a new heart. The Bible says the things that come out of the mouth come forth from the heart. If you ever find yourself saying stuff you shouldn't say, guess where it's coming from? It comes from here. And what should you do? I tell you what you should do. You should examine your relationship with God to make sure it's what it ought to be. Because when we say things that we shouldn't say, it's a reflection of what's inside of us and what's going on. And I can tell you this, I'm not proud of this, but before I came to know Jesus, I would consider myself an expert cusser. I could cuss you so many ways. I could cuss you and you didn't even know you were cussed. It was like a cuss grenade that went off later. You started thinking about it, but that boy just cussed me. I was an expert at it. I had a vile mouth. And one of the first things that happened when I got saved is Jesus changed what was coming out of my heart because he was living in my heart. Now, I'd like to tell you that I'm perfect and I've arrived. Sometimes the old training still kicks in. I got in the car not long ago and I hit my head and I did not say thank you, Jesus. I'm not proud of that. But I'll tell you what I did do. I told Jesus I was sorry for what I said. And the Bible says, as a Christian, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what Jesus did was he forgave me. So if you're a child of God, you don't need to get re-saved if you say something you shouldn't say. But you should tell God what you said and ask him to forgive you. And you can even go this far and say, God, you know what I said, and I'm sorry. Because you see, the gospel doesn't just change the outside of a person. It affects the heart. Amen? Amen. And so I want you to understand that this is not reform. These televangelists that tell you you need to reform your life, it sounds good on paper, but it's just not true. What I needed was a new heart. And the way the new mouth came was from the new heart. And when the old training kicks in every once in a while and I say something I shouldn't say, that's not God's fault because I'm still in this body and I'm still in the flesh. And sometimes the old training gets me, not the new training. Amen. Now, you may be perfect and you may have arrived and you may not have that issue, but I want you to notice your only hope and my only hope is the gospel, the truth. The truth. When Peter wanted to identify himself with the enemies of God and he wanted to deny the Lord, one of the things that said that he cursed bitterly. You know, a lot of teenagers, you know why they cuss and start dropping the F-bomb? Because they want to fit in. You understand, you not only fit in, you look like a fool. There is nothing to be proud about being able to drop the F-bomb. As a matter of fact, I was 6 first time I did it. Mama liked to kill me. I'd never seen The Christmas Story. That wasn't out. But it was back in that day. Some of you, thank you for understanding what I'm talking about. When he was changing the tire and the boy said something he shouldn't say. I remember I was walking home from school and I was on my porch and the kid crossed the street. I've told you stories. Some of you were here. You heard. And he flipped me off. I didn't know what it meant. Had no idea. I was just a precious moment figurine with big eyes. And I repeated like a parrot. So he flips me off and he hollers it. I'm standing in front of the screen door. Mama is inside to greet her precious little boy. And I flipped him off and I hollered it back. It was as though Sheena, the warrior, had gone through the screen door and sucked me through. Amen. Mama began pummeling the snot out of me. What did you say? She went nuts. Just like the Christmas Story. You hear lady on the phone? And finally, hey, my mama didn't believe in time out. The only time out I got is when she took a breath. But I'm telling you, listen. So I'm there, and she goes, You don't know what that means, do you? I go, no. Mama felt guilty. Worked. So Mama's up there. I said to her, she thought she did something wrong. By the way, kids are geniuses at playing you off against yourself. But you know what Chip's real problem was? I got to the point where I didn't have any problem saying those words and more besides. Because what Chip needed was a new heart. I didn't need to be reformed. I didn't need to be just told, don't say those words. Duh. What I needed was somebody on the inside prompting me to say and do the right things. And that came through Jesus Christ. And trusting Him as my Savior. You see, the new morality not only offers reform, but Jesus offers rebirth to make you a new creature. The new morality offers only relief. Jesus offers restoration. It says in this passage, bind up the brokenhearted. Have you ever had your heart broken? Mine was broken. You ready to hear? Some of you hear it again. You feel sorry for me yet? Well, actually, the broken heart happened more than once. How many of you ever had your heart broken? Raise your hand. Right. Amen. If you haven't, God bless you. You won't like it. You won't like it. First one was a girl at school, and she was, in my book, she was the most gorgeous creature on the planet. And I had such a crush on her. I was in the sixth grade. She'd walk in the room. Yeah. That's the first time I think my heart skipped a beat. And I was, oh man. And she acted like she liked me. And so we went to the dance. You know how in sixth grade you're so grown up. And I went to the dance. And then after the dance, she broke up with me. We had gone steady one whole hour. You rotten girls, you were killers of men. I was crushed. My spirit was broken. You'd think that would have taught me, but it didn't teach me. Then high school came. And I remember there was another girl. It was as though, you know, she kind of, I heard angels sing, you know, when she came around, you know, just, oh. And she broke up with me. And I remember going home and I'd tell Mom, I said, Mama, I was crying. She goes, what is wrong with you? So-and-so dumped me. I should have heard the truck, you know that, beep, beep, beep. She dumped me. I mean, I was crushed. And I told Mama, and Mama was such a deep theologian. She said, honey, there's more fish in the sea. I said, but Mama, I ain't fishing. You feel sorry for me? Then I sat under some preaching of a one-armed preacher, an independent Baptist, who used to roll his Bible up and stick it under his stub. I loved watching him because I was waiting for him to drop it. I thought, one of these days, that rascal, it's going to squirt out of there. And so I'd watch him, but what happened was, I'd find myself listening. And he preached the gospel. I mean, he preached it hot and heavy, and he preached the word. And it was dealing with me, but I didn't realize. I just enjoyed watching him. But what I didn't understand is, you may or may not be enjoying this morning, but you need to understand the word of God will find you where you're sitting. And will get into your heart and deal with you because it's living, the Bible says. It's a live book. And so it gets inside and it deals with you, and it dealt with me. And as it dealt with me, it began to change me, but I didn't know it right away. But that one-armed preacher, he would say, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. And you need to be saved. You need to be forgiven of your sins. And by the way, that's the old gospel. And guess what? It's still true. It's still true. That was at least years ago. It was a long time ago. You see, the new morality offers only relief, and Jesus offers restoration. Jesus restores lost beauty. It says that the way of transgressors is hard. Have you ever seen one of these billboards against drugs, and it shows a crackhead when she was like a senior in high school and she's just beautiful, and then it shows her after she's been on crack for a couple years? Oh my gosh. It's unbelievable what it'll do to you. Nobody that starts on crack or whatever it is, whichever drug of choice or alcohol, ever pictures themselves being a before and after picture on a billboard somewhere. No one. Because the devil will teach you that it's okay. And by the way, you know why people do crack? Because it feels good. You know why they get drunk? Because it feels good. And I'd be less than an honest preacher if I didn't tell you sin wasn't fun. But the Bible says that it has pleasure for a season. There comes a time when your time's up. You've had fun. You've had your party. You've had your thrills. Here's the way some people want to live. They intentionally want to party and thrill and do all their things and sleep with everybody they can. And then when they get all used up, then they say, I'll go to God. I heard one person say, well, I'm going to get right with God on my deathbed, but in the meantime, I'm going to party. It doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches that while it is day, you need to come. While God is dealing with you, you need to give your heart to Him. And the numerality doesn't teach you that. It only teaches you you can have some relief for your suffering and pain. Jesus wants to restore you to who you should be. And I'm here to tell you that the way of transgressors is hard. Jesus restores lost joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David said, after his sexual sin, his tryst with Bathsheba that cost him so much. Jesus restores lost praise. It's interesting, Charles Wesley, I'm sure you've heard of him, he's wrote a lot of songs, and several of them are in a little red hymn book. And listen to this, I found this interesting. 3 days after he gave his heart to Jesus, he wrote this song that is still sung today. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's love. He wrote that 3 days after he got saved. I believe this, that one of the reasons there's rejoicing in heaven when people give their heart and life to Jesus is because God knows the potential that's locked up in you. The televangelist tells you you have this potential and you can release it yourself. That's a lie. You will never reach who God wants you to be without His help. Amen. You will never be the person God has determined for you to be and destined you to be. Did you know He's got a plan for your life? That you matter to Him? That He has a purpose for you being here. He's got a purpose for you being here this morning. But under the numerality, the only purpose is to try to reform people or give them a little relief. The numerality offers only resolve. Jesus offers rescue. The Bible says this, proclaim liberty in this passage we read. Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison. People who are involved in sin are captives of sin. The Bible says that they that practice sins are the servant sin is the servant of sin. A lot of people do it because they can't control it. They can't stop it. How many of you ever heard a drunk or a drug abuser say this, I can quit anytime I want to? That's a lie. That's a lie. It gets to a point where the only way you can quit is if Jesus does something with your want to. There was an old country preacher who got up and gave his testimony, and he said this. He said, I drink all the whiskey I want to. I chase all the women I want to. People got dead silent. He said, but the difference is now I don't want to. What people need is to get their want to fixed. And only Jesus can fix your want to. He's the only one that can give you the desires of your heart that were made to be used by God for great things. Only Jesus can do that. You see, Jesus overhears the cry of the prisoners. That crackhead that really means it is sitting on the edge of the bed with a crack pipe beside him, and they've got that last little bit of crack, and they look at it, and they're disgusted with themselves, and they cry out to God, and finally they say, oh God, help me, I can't stop. By the way, that's the magic words if you want help from God. You cry out to Him to help you, unconditionally, right where you are, and God has your words in His ear. He's hearing you. And I think of this scripture. The Bible says in the Psalms, it says, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. When Israel was a prisoner in Egypt, and they began to cry out, what does it say the Lord did? The Lord heard them. When you're in prison to sin, here's the problem. Most people don't want to admit that they're a prisoner of sin. I'm a prisoner today. I'm a prisoner of love. Not just for Connie Sue, but for Jesus. I'm a prisoner of love. He has me. I don't want to hurt Him because I love Him. It's not because I'm trying to go through a checklist to make myself right with God. I want to be right with God because I want to please Him, because I love Him. Do you love Jesus today? My friend, listen, He wants you to be in that kind of relationship with Him. You see, Jesus overhears the prisoners. And when it talks in the Bible about the one that did not set his prisoners free, that's talking about Satan. Satan never sets a prisoner free, ever. He just wants you in bondage. But Jesus overthrew the jailer on the cross. The Bible says no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. Mark chapter 2. That's talking about Satan. And I'll tell you what God wants us to do, and I want you to hear me. God wants us to be up and down these roads and up and down these hollers and getting into people's homes because we know them and we call them and we invite them to church and tell them about Jesus. If you don't have the guts or you don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus, tell them to come to church. My prayer is that anytime anyone comes in the door, they're going to hear the truth. And the Bible says the truth shall make you. That's what folks need. Now, does it make you popular? No. Does it fill the house? No. Does it please the crowd? No. That's why these folks fill these stadiums that aren't preaching the truth, because people just want to be petted. They want to be pampered and told how good they are. But that new morality won't save anybody. My friend, what we need is the old-fashioned gospel. As I look at this and I bring this to a close, I want us to look at something maybe you've heard of. How many of you have ever heard the story of the mutiny on the Bounty? Raise your hand. Mutiny on the Bounty? Captain Bligh? How many? What about the rest of you? Man, go to an old archive movie. Go to one of the old black and white movies and look up Mutiny on the Bounty. It's after a true story. In 1789, a crew mutinied against a British captain in the South Seas in the Pacific. And they rebelled against him. And they ended up taking the captain, Captain Bligh, and putting him in a longboat, a rowboat, basically, that had a sail with it. And there were 18 of them in this rowboat, and the rest of them sailed off to Tahiti. And there they commingled with the native women, and they partied. They learned how to take coconut and other fruit and make it into alcohol, and their life became one huge party. And a group of them got mad and split off and went to Pitcairn Island, and in a small group of islands, and they went there because it was isolated, and they partied. Soon, it wasn't long before of all the men, all the native men and all the English rebels that were on that island, all of them died by either being murdered by one another or vengeance by the other's wives. It was a big mess. Till there was one sailor left. His name was John Adams. John went to the ship, the remainder of the ship, and from the ship's stores, he got the ship's Bible. And what he did is he began to teach those people. In 1808, he began to teach them about Jesus, the gospel, and the change that he would make. Several years passed, and an English ship found the island and came onto the island. And here's what they had reported. The USS Topaz, it was an American ship, pardon me, not British, found the colony, found them prosperous. They had no jail, no alcohol, no crime, and no laziness. And they tried to figure out what was the cause of this. And as they talked to the native people who could speak English very well by then, they found out that John Adams taught all these people how to read by teaching them Bible verses. That he taught them the gospel and the importance of having Jesus in their heart. And what transformed a group of rebels into an island of Christianity was one old ship's Bible and one old sailor who had given his heart to Jesus and decided to tell others about it. I'm telling you this morning, I am merely a sailor who at one time used to be a rebel who has given his heart to Jesus, and all I'm doing this morning is telling you about the Jesus that saved me. Amen. And I'm telling you, it can change your life for eternity. In a short time, we've got a group going down to Guatemala, and here's my prayer. My prayer is not only will they be able to influence folks down there for the gospel and the truth, but God would use it to change them. Because I went to Haiti on a missions trip, my goal was to help them. And it was just a short while where God, I saw God was dealing with me. And God changed me. You would not have the preacher you have today had I not gone to Haiti. I would not have the heart I do for missions today if I hadn't gone to Haiti. God changed me. And I'm asking God to do the same thing for our folks. And that when they come back, it will infect our church. To the point that we all want to keep reaching out more. By the way, you've done a good job at it. But we're not doing it because we're a glorified Red Cross. We're doing it to get the gospel out. So the new morality has many victims. We've talked about them. We've talked about the innocent through abortion that have been lost because of the new morality, which is really not morality. We've talked about sexual purity that's been lost. We've talked about true Bible preaching that's been done away with in most circles. Today I leave you with this. The hurting soul of man has been a victim of the new morality because it can't help those that are sinking. But thank God we've got the truth today. Would you stand? I'll ask Brian to come as he plays softly on the piano. And I want to give you an opportunity for you to come and for you to pray. And for you to seek God's face. You say, Chip, I've listened to you. How do I become a Christian? First of all, admit you're a sinner. You know, in AA or any of the drug things that they do, if it's a 12-step program, one of the first things is you've got to admit you've got a problem. That came from a group of two men who had a gospel way of reaching people with the gospel that was a 12-step plan. And Alcoholic Anonymous, when they started that, they basically took that and changed it to make it fit into the program that became AA. And it started by this. You've got to admit you're a sinner. Then you've got to believe that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. Then you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Admit not only that you're a sinner, but confess and believe that Jesus is the one that died for your sin. And say, I want you to come into my heart, God. I want you to come into my heart, Jesus, and be my Lord. Say, Chip, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. God would not send his son to die for you on a cross and then make it terribly hard for you to come to him. He makes it so easy, a child in this room can understand it. But an older teenager or person doesn't get it. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus. Confess with your mouth. You'll be saved. Then you're here maybe as a Christian, and maybe you're not where you ought to be spiritually. Maybe today's the day you need to confess, like I told you I did. Say, God, I'm sorry. I said or did this wrong, whatever it was. And God said, I'll forgive you. You don't have to get re-saved. You don't have to get reborn again. You can't do that. But what you need to do is you get in the right relationship with God. If you've not been who you should be for God, this would be a great time to just say, God, right where you're standing, God, I've fallen short. Please forgive me. Help me to live for you. Or maybe you're here and you need to pray for someone else. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Please, no looking around. Father, we bow before you. We pray. We don't know the needs of hearts, but you do. Perhaps there's someone here that needs, right where they're standing, to admit that they're a sinner. And they believe that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead, but they've never confessed with it with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And God, I'm asking you to give them the courage to do that. Maybe there's somebody here that's not been walking for you the way they should in their relationship with you. God, help this to be the day where they admit that and say, God, I know you're my Father. I know I gave my heart to Jesus whenever it was. But God, I know now that I'm not where I need to be. And God, I'm asking you to help me and forgive me. The Bible says that he will. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. Maybe you're here and you're thinking in your heart, you know, I know somebody that needs Jesus. This would be a great time to pray for them. That they might come to know the truth. Father, we bow before you and thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, this is your time. This is your place. I'm asking you that you would speak to hearts before it's too late. That you would change lives, as only you can do. Oh God, you're so good to us. And we love you, Father. I wonder today if there's someone here that would simply say, everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, someone just lift their hand and say, preacher, please remember me in prayer. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over the house. Do you know that your hand matters to God? But more than that, your heart matters to Him, and He loves you. If you raise your hands, I want to pray for you especially. Father, I bow before you, and I pray for these that raise their hands. You know their lives. You know what they're going through. You know what the need is. I'm asking you that you would meet it in such a way, God, and even start the ball rolling, if you haven't already, to answer that need, God. And that they would know that it was you that did it, and that you would get the glory. Lord, even this week, if it's your will, and God, you would show them and help them. Thank you for your mercies and grace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, there's going to be practice after service. Hang on just a minute, Dad. Hang on a minute, Dad. Hang on just a minute. Before we say, there's practice after service. And where's the practice going to be? Anybody know?
In here. It's only for the disciples.
Okay, only the disciples need to go. You're dismissed.